something? You guys look amazing. You look amazing. You are. You just look amazing. We in the worship team have an advantage to see the face of the church. See the face of the sons and daughters of God. And I'll just be frank with you. In this house, it doesn't matter if we have many or few. I am so blessed to see every face in the house of the Lord today. You've come to worship. Amen? That was a pretty good amen. You've come to worship. Amen? Come on. Praise the Lord. All right. Is everybody doing all right? If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. It's a passage that we read last week. This is just a portion of it, though, the last portion. I plan to finish this up today. So to set the stage, because I'm going to begin reading it, chapter 19, verse 8, in just a moment. It'll be on the screen behind me, too, when it's time. So Elijah has prayed and called fire down from heaven to burn and consume the sacrifice. The people who were once silent, the people of Israel, who were tottering between two opinions when they saw the faith of the prophet Elijah and they saw the power of God of heaven, they began to declare at that point, "The Lord, He is God." Amen? I'll say that again. I'm just trying to get some participation. "The Lord, He is God." They began to declare it. Praise God. They saw the fire fall, and then Elijah the prophet told the nation that it must have been by the thousands of people, I'm guessing, that were up there that had been silent up until this point until they saw the power of God move. Elijah then said, "Seize the prophets," and they slew those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth down by the brook. And that's when then Elijah, he heard the sound of abundant rain. Why? Because wickedness had been removed from the land. Don't miss that, church. We live in 2020 America. We could study our history all day long, and we could see things that we've done well. We could see some things that we haven't done well. Amen? There's no question about that. Over our 200 plus years in history, since our nation was founded, we've seen the good, we've seen the bad, we've seen the ugly, to quote a Clint Eastwood movie from years gone by, right? Because I think that was one of the spaghetti westerns, if I'm not mistaken, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. I can't even do that. You know where that's where that song came from. But we've seen that, but regardless, it is a nation that is founded on godly principles. People would say, well, the founding fathers were this, some were Masonic, some were unbelieving, some were this or that. And I'm not here to dispute that as much as I'm here to stand on the fact that we were founded on godly principles. All men are created by their Creator. Amen? And boy, if that's the principle we could have adhered to back even before the founding of this nation, we would have saved ourselves so many headaches looking back. But Elijah then, the prophets are slain. He then says, "I hear the sound of abundant rain." He didn't see anything. He went up to the top of the mountain, sent a servant out. He looked over the Mediterranean Sea. It must have been a beautiful sight. I've never been to the Mediterranean, but it looks beautiful. That aqua blue color would be similar, I believe, to the Caribbean Ocean. And a servant came back. "I don't see anything there, Elijah. Keep going back. Keep going back." As the servant is going back, Elijah is on his face before God. He knew he had the word of God first. Don't miss that, because we're going to talk more about that today. Elijah knew he had the word of God, that upon his word, the rain would come. Now the wickedness had been removed from the land. He had given the word to King Ahab, "Go back, eat and drink, because I hear the sound of abundant rain." He heard it. It was all that was given by the voice of God. He didn't see anything yet. And then finally the servant, after the seventh trip, sees a little cloud. He says, "I see a little cloud. A little cloud coming up over the Mediterranean, the size of a man's hand." And that's when the prophet knew that God was going to pour out his blessing. It was that seed that it was now visible, because he had the word of God added to what he could see. Amen? Boy, so often, we'll talk about this more in the message, so often we act upon what we see instead of what we hear. and what we know is the Word of God, and base our facts and findings in our actions on the Word of God and the Word of God in our spirit. And then we begin to see that I don't think that cloud had any meaning whatsoever except for the prophet had the Word of God on it. I believe he's the only one who could hear that sound. Why? Because he was so full of faith. He knew he had the Word of God. Amen? Wow. So in any case, he kills the prophets, the rain comes, and finally Jezebel, Ahab goes back to palace was, and Jezebel is there, her and her pagan prophets. She learns her pagan prophets have been murdered, killed by Elijah and the people of Israel, and she begins to threaten. She sends a messenger to Elijah. She said, within one day, you're going to be like those people. I'll stake my life on it. I'm speaking in layman's terms. Jezebel tells the prophet, you're going to be like one of them by this time tomorrow. I'll stake my life on it. Elijah hears the word. It says he saw the fear. He saw fear. It was so real, so powerful. And he began to run. He runs into the wilderness. He leaves his servant down at Beersheba, down below Jerusalem. And he makes ultimately a 200-mile trek to the mountain called Horeb, the same mountain where Moses had been, Horeb and Sinai being the very same mountain. And he's on his way there, and he's there in the wilderness. He's under this juniper tree, and he lays down and he says, God, would you just take my life? I know better than my fathers. I feel like I've been forgotten. I feel like I'm so alone. And he's there under this juniper tree, and God sends an angel. He says, arise and eat and drink. And he says, look, he looked and he saw there was a cake and a jar of water in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert down below Beersheba. Have you ever been to the desert? You heard me say it often times. In fact, we're using one of the images I took in that desert of the mountains that's actually in this series. I think you'll see it later on in the presentation. I took that in Death Valley. If you've ever been in the desert and you're out there on all that sand and those little juniper bushes and different trees and shrubs that grow there, it gets hot. Did you see it was a record temperature in Death Valley over the last week or two? 130. I'm sorry, not quite a record. The high was 1913 with that 134. But it was a recent record, 130. Church, that's hot. That's hot. And we've been out there when it's been 125 and it was hot. There was a nice swim pool, but you really couldn't get to it because by the time you walk on the concrete, you burn your little feet. So there he is, and now this angel, God provides for him, not once, but twice. There's cakes that were baked on these hot coals and this jar of water, and the angel says to him, take this, for the journey is too great for you. And it says, in the strength of those two meals, he went 40 days to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he lodged in a cave. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 8, chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Speaking of Elijah, it says, so he rose, he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, some translations say the cave, believing it's one that Moses had been there. We don't know that, but I think the speculation is pretty interesting that more than likely Elijah certainly knew about Moses many years before that. He went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. Say that, church, with me. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and then they killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It came to me this morning. It's not in my notes, but I want to bring it here because I see this is how it happens in nations when they begin to turn their back on God's back on God. Thank you. The first thing they do is forsake the covenant of God, the agreement of God. The first commandment is, thou shalt have, I am the Lord God, your God of Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. And here they had, through King Ahab and through Jezebel, the pagan princess queen, I should say, they brought these pagan idols into the land of Baal and the Asheroth, and they began worship. And so they broke the covenant. And we've talked about this in just weeks past, how we in this nation, even though we don't necessarily want our government to indoctrinate one way or the other, because I don't believe they would teach it correctly, at the same time, we've always had these Christian values that have been taught. Honesty, integrity, loyalty, commitment to the spouse, family. Those were important biblical values that have been taught in our schools until 1962 and 1963, when the Supreme Court said in the one year, no more prayer in the school, and the following year, no more Bible in the school. None. As I said, my fourth grade teacher, Gertrude Gunther, you've heard her many times, she taught us during we were studying the Civil War, and she taught us the Beatitudes, which I'm so happy about. I knew them fairly well, but we learned them by memory in the public schools of Buffalo in 1970. I don't think Gertrude Gunther was afraid of the Supreme Court. I just don't think so. But you see this progression. They forsake the covenant of God, and then the altars are then torn down. The church, the religion in 2020 America, that's why we said at the outset of this message, and Pastor Sherry just mentioned in California today, Pastor Shayon, as those of you that have gone to Life Center with us know Shayon. He's the pastor of Harvest Church, an amazing man of God. He has a large church in Pasadena and many satellite churches throughout California. He has now been threatened with imprisonment and fines every day for every person that comes to his church. And they're meeting today. They're meeting today. And well, praise God, but I'll tell you what, Shayon and his people need our prayer, because these people are now in the process of tearing down the altars of God. And the question is this, the reality is this, people say, well, why would they do this? And what he's saying is this, your laws are inconsistent. In fact, Governor, you even encourage people to gather together in protest, defying your social distance order. You even support them, but yet we can't even meet in church. And so this is coming to a head because of the inconsistent application of the law in California, and I get it. But I believe without question, whether the governor knows it or not, he's in the process, and the secular humanists and the Marxists are in the process of trying to tear down the altars of God, the churches that have been built across this land. They tore down your altars, and they killed your prophets with the sword, and that's why they're trying to silence the prophets across the nation, trying to silence those who are declaring the word of God. It's the same in 2020. This passage in the scripture is alive as it was when it happened in 800 and some B.C., almost 3,000 years later. This is current news. It's current news, church. Satan's methodology hasn't changed whatsoever. They've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then God said, go out, and he's saying, get out of your cave. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, a voice of silence thin, the Hebrew translation. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And if you look at verse 13, it's the exact same words as verse 10. Elijah repeats the same thing. So it was when Elijah heard it, verse 14, Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then the Lord said to him, pretty simple, go. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, where you had been ministering before, where I've used you before, where you've been plugged in and you've made such a change, you've made a strike against evil just days and weeks ago. You were doing you're performing your duty so well. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Syria was the nation just to the north of Israel. You anoint him over Syria. You will anoint Jehu. He was an Israelite. You will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshe, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Molech, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And just out of the verse 19, and so he departed from there. So Elijah departed from there. We finish our series today, I believe, Molded for the Mountaintop. We've been studying these iconic figures of Abraham when he was called to the mountain to offer Isaac as a burnt offering on the altar. And we studied Moses, who had been called and in fact encountered God on Horeb at the burning bush, the same mountain that Elijah had now gone to. We looked at Moses and how much he learned and was brought along. These men, these Christian people. In fact, I also think of Sharon and I talked about just Queen Esther, how she was prepared to sit in royalty to redeem the nation. Understand, church, God molds us for these things in life. God is molding you to make a difference. Continue to make a difference. Here Elijah thought his mission was done. He's about had it. He doesn't want this pagan queen to take his life and have that glory. He's saying, God, would you just take my life? God says, that's not the plan. Sherry, it's interesting, used in her prayer. And I want to start with this because Israel has now reached the tipping point in this story where now the pagan prophets have come into the land and they were teaching. They were not only teaching the pagan religion of Baal worship, but they were silencing. In fact, it says that Jezebel cut off the prophets of God. You know what it means, cut off? It's not like in traffic you get cut off and you get angry. It means their heads were cut off. They were silenced. It was a murderous spirit that had overtaken them because of Jezebel and the wickedness that was in her heart against the God of heaven. But the Isaiah 59:19, this is a verse that Sherry prayed at the beginning. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Church, I see the enemy coming in like a flood in our land in 2020. I do. I see it, and I saw the... I see the latest thing that we talked about this at prayer. This, and again, I've talked about this a number of times, the BLM movement. And again, I've delineated my thoughts because no one would care more about individuals, African Americans or Anglos or any other race, more than me and more than the church should. But the BLM is founded in Marxism. Even the founders were Marxist, and they acknowledge that. And the tactics they're using are based on that which would, if you remember it back in your history, in the early 1900s in Russia, during the Russian Revolution, a man named Vladimir Lenin had taken the Marxist principle, and now it's called Marxism-Leninism, this idea. And there's certain principles that are in place that they're trying to now, you see, are being trying to be unfolded across America. I was glad to see a walk-away movement has taken shape in America. Did you see that? Because at some point, we got to realize that our freedom is indeed at stake. This is no light matter. And if it were, I wouldn't be saying it. And I'm not crying wolf other than I see the wolf at the doorstep. And the tactics that Leninism used there in that nation, also into Cuba and other nations, and now, of course, they're trying to instill in America. One, the first one is they indoctrinate the children. They indoctrinate the children in the Marxist theology. And that's why today's surveys for the youngest generation as a voting generation, they now prefer socialism is what they call it, over capitalism. It's a better system. Well, it's a better system because they've been taught it's a better system. They didn't come up with that on their own. I just want to tell you, it's not a better system. Capitalism, with all its flaws, is far and above a better system to live under freedom. But anyway, after those take place and the conditions are right, one of the things, for number one then, becomes divide the people into factions. Do you see that taking place in America? You can see the division of factions of this group against that group. And then the second is to create the appearance of popular support in the media. In fact, it's in here. I took notes on a study I was doing. The 1% can cause the 99% to surrender. Did you know that? Did you know that vocal 1%, because it appears in the media that there's this vast public support, and then the 99% will simply surrender and say, you know what, must be this way, let's do it. They look for the oppression of a sympathetic group, and then when the government steps in, who's at the front line of the government to step in and keep order? Law enforcement, police, right? There's a reason why it's law enforcement, because they are at the front line. They are the ones that are assigned by government to keep the peace, and then that's their favorite term is police brutality, because they come in and they break up these riots. They try to get this thing stirred up, and then they say, look at the government's doing. Those police are brutal. And then they control the media. You take any study that you want to, and I've studied it quite extensively, that the media in general has a very liberal bent. I found this study from the Media Research Council. It was in the news within the last week. Media Research Council. It says newscasts in June and July of this year. Don't miss this. June and July of 2020. They talked about the current president, President Trump, and Joe Biden, his opponent. And they said that negative stories about Trump were given more, they were given more times than Joe Biden at a rate of not 5 to 1. Are you getting this? Not 10 to 1. Are you with me? Not 50 to 1. These are negative reports against the current president, against his competitor. It's not even 50 to 1. It's 150 to 1. They studied ABC, NBC, and CBS evening newscasts. 150 to 1 negative reports. And almost no positive. The positives were canceled out, and they came up with this ratio. In fact, the writer of that study, his name is Rich Noyles, he said, we are witnessing the most biased presidential campaign coverage in modern history through the media. It's a negative advertising campaign in action, and it's not coming being paid for. It's coming through the news media. And again, is there problems in America? I can see them. We can see them. But what happens is when they become the overarching issue, you can understand that there is a force that's trying to take over the government, and I see it. Next is to the next tactic of Leninism, neutralize the opposition. You embarrass them, you discredit them, you degrade, you criticize them, and you label them as fascists and racists. And it says, after enough repetition, it becomes fact in the people's mind, systematic racism. Try to dispute that. Did you see the study in systematic racism? You know why? There isn't one. Oh, yeah, you can get all these factoids out there, but there isn't. But it's been said long enough that people won't even argue the fact that there is not, or there is or not. It's an unprovable premise, that's why. And they put those out there. Did you see we had a Democratic National Convention last week. I think the Republican takes place in the coming week. And again, this isn't even about parties as much things that I see as a warning sign and the one that I've just seen. And if I see them in the campaign next week, you'll be hearing about them, by the way. I am an equal opportunity critic. Fair enough? No issue with that. The Republicans are not as pure as a driven snow. They're not. They got their problems, too. But during the Democratic National Committee, they have caucuses. You know, caucuses are think tanks and groups. And before those group meetings, they would say the Pledge of Allegiance. Two of those groups gave the Pledge of Allegiance. They said, one nation, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, refused to say a God whatsoever. That should be a concern. That was not the spin has been put, well, the Democratic National Committee did that. It's not true. It's not true, but there's a movement in their campaigns to do just that. Two of those caucuses, when they met in those morning and afternoon sessions, refused to acknowledge God. In fact, I know I'm getting on a lot of stuff, but what I'm talking about is I'm getting to Israel, who had finally reached the tipping point, and that's back to the scripture we started with that I read out of Isaiah. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. And church, it's here. It's here. You knew there is a movement afoot to change the national anthem from the Star Spangled Banner. You're aware of that, right? In fact, the writer, Francis Scott Key, his statue was at Golden Gate Park in San Francisco. It was one of the ones that were torn down. And they're trying to replace it with Imagine, right? Beatles song. No issue with the Beatles. You know, I mean, they're ours. But you know, so here's the national anthem focus from people that are saying that. Imagine, John Lennon wrote the words, imagine there's no heaven. Well, if you're a secular humanist, there is no heaven. You see, there's no heaven in your thought process. It's easy if you try. There's no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no country, because you see this new world order, this one world order that at least one of the parties is heading, and I believe they are going to, out without question, these globalists want to make this a one world government. And frankly, I'll be honest, whether we know the Word of God says that, because the Antichrist is going to rule from that position. But I don't see anywhere in there where it tells the church to go ahead and surrender and let it happen. Let hell come. That's not our job. That is not our job. Our job is to continue to stand in righteousness and faithfulness and love. Praise Jesus. Imagine there's no countries, right? No borders. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Because that's got to go. Because communism, that's got to go. It doesn't fit. Imagine all the people living in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the world. Imagine all the people sharing the world. You may say I'm a dreamer. I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us in the world we live as one. It's a fine song. I mean, it's not fine for my theology. It's not. But John Lennon was not related to Vladimir Lenin, by the way. They spell their names differently. I don't think they're related. Fine song, nice music, but again, the theology and the concepts there are clearly communist. All right, so let me catch up here. So two more things. Next principle is precipitate mob violence. You call it, when the government is called to response, you call their actions police brutality to facilitate the replacement of law enforcement with the socialist, get this, state security services. The cops you have aren't good across the nation, across the land. You gotta, in fact, some would say defund. BLM says no, abolish. That's a cornerstone. It's not like you can cut their funding. BLM says, no, they need to be abolished. It's a Marxist principle. And replace them with state, they won't tell you this, state security services. Do you see that man that was brutalized in, was it Portland or Seattle, out of his pickup truck? It was brutalized. He was brutalized by their security keepers. One of the guys was a security keeper. Completely. And the guy came on news just yesterday or 2 days ago. He says, they're doing exactly what they're up here protesting against. And all the guy did was try to prevent the woman from being robbed. Anyway, that's another story. So anyway, the tipping point, I believe, is here. But as we finished last week, you are never forgotten Elijah being furnished with that meal because the journey was too great for him, and that supernatural food empowered him to go 40 days to Mount Horeb. When he was afraid, he was running. In fact, in there, and I'm going to catch us up here then and bring a new point, but Elijah was busy telling God to take his life when God was busy sustaining it. Isn't that funny? You ever see that? Take my life. And it's like God is ignoring this guy. I know you've been through a lot, but now I'm going to give you some water. I'm going to give you some food. This journey is too great. What a loving father. What a loving father. No, I'm not going to take your life. I'm going to sustain your life. Worshiper, believer, at days, trust me, it can get like that for us. It's like, God, I want to throw up my hands and just give up. God's sustaining you, church. He's sustaining your life. Whether we recognize it or not, every breath is on loan from our God and our Creator. Thank you, God. As I said there just moments ago, thank God that I can walk, because I found out at midnight today I couldn't walk from the cramps. And I'm thinking, God, this must be how it is to be paralyzed. How terrible. God, give me strength and get rid of these cramps. And He did. Praise Jesus. Elijah was not forgotten. Now, he's never forgotten. And the next point is, he's never alone. Never alone. It says there in verse 9 that he came to the cave and he lodged there. You can see that the soul, the flesh, overtook his spirit. He was there in the cave. It doesn't say he was hiding from God. Frankly, I believe he was running towards God. I believe he would encounter God there. But God did not leave him there hanging. It says that in verse 9, it says, and then the Lord came to him. The Lord came to him. To Elijah. There's no, as we'll study this in just a moment even more, there's that picture I was talking about. That's the picture over Death Valley. There, as the Lord came to him, he wasn't there to punish Elijah for disobedience. I think he knew the heart of Elijah that he needed to connect with God. And it says the Lord came to him. Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, I need to connect with you because I feel like I'm alone. Or is it just me? Is it just Pastor Don that feels like that sometimes? God, I feel disconnected. I feel alone. And then God, in amazing ways, it can be in a song. That's why worship is so important here. It's, frankly, my loving wife, bless her heart. We were working in the basement the other day and I'm listening to the worship. I really try to study the worship set. And that's what I was doing, but I should have taken my headphones off because we're working in the basement. And I apologize. I should have had my headphones off. But I'm trying to. But what I listen to is my worship. It doesn't matter. I know that's the only music that I listen to. I can hear the voice of God. But Elijah's soul overtook his spirit. But the Lord came to him. You're never alone. You remember the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh. It's a wicked city. Go and preach to them." Preach to them an attitude of repentance. It says, Jonah then got up, this amazing prophet of God. Jonah stood up, and Nineveh's that way. And it says he went this way to the shore, and he got on a ship headed for Spain, the complete other way. Opposite direction from Nineveh. And you know what happened there? He's down in the hole of the boat, a storm comes, and all of a sudden these people come down. Why aren't you praying, man? Pray to your God. And finally, Jonah takes responsibility. The reason of this storm is me. Just throw me overboard and it's going to be okay. And they finally do. They get rid of him. But it says he was sinking down into the ocean. It said the Lord prepared a great fish for Jonah. He was not alone, church. It says, and you can see it as he's sinking there into the sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea, this huge fish swallows him, specially prepared by God. And Elijah, Jonah writes his, when he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he says these words in chapter 2 of Jonah. He says, "I called out in my distress." Church, if you're drowning and you get swallowed by a fish, you're in distress. Right? Like, okay, it's better that I'm in the fish's belly than I'm in the middle of the bottom of the Mediterranean, but you're in distress. He says, "I called out to you in my distress, and he answered me. I cried for help, God. You heard my voice." What's your distress today? What distress are you in? And he says to the prophet, "What are you doing here?" What's implied there, church, as he's speaking to Elijah, "What are you doing here? I didn't send you here." Right? God doesn't ask questions that are redundant. When he asks a question, it's important. And he's trying to put his finger on something. And he knows that he didn't send him there. And that's the point he's making. What are you doing here? You've had the word of the Lord for so many times in your life. It was the word of the Lord you took to Ahab and they stopped the clouds. And you said, "It's not going to rain again except your word from me, Elijah." So what are you doing here? You didn't get the word from me to leave and flee Jezebel. What are you doing here? He's a prophet. You know what the word prophet means? Speak forth. Speak forth the word of God. Can I tell you? When I was on that mountain, I could have prophesied all I wanted to, but nobody's going to hear me. Because there's no audience. There's no prophet's job is to speak to people. Right? To speak to the people. It's the priest's job to minister to God, and the prophet's word to speak to the people. Speak forth. There's no one here to listen to you. It's in church, I'll just say this. This is the same question that God is asking us today. What are you doing here? Come out of your cave. What are you doing here? His response again, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of Israel. I alone am left." Speaking of being zealous, I want to just touch on that for a second. Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord." But yet he's in the place right now on this mountain where he can't be zealous because there's nobody to be zealous to. How's your walk, church? Say, "I remember one time in my life I was so zealous. I was so overcome by the Spirit of God. I was so touched. I was so changed. I had an encounter that no one could ever take away from me. I saw the truth of God. I sensed the face of God. I recognized the power of God. I was so moved and now I feel like I'm in a cave. I was very zealous for you, Lord. What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Sometimes, I'll speak for Sherry and I, since she'll forgive me if I misapply it. we get a little zealous in church. Hope you're okay with that. But I will say this. We should never be afraid to be zealous in the house of God. And we're not. And you shouldn't be either. I'm not saying you are. But if you are, just have another thought, because that one's from darkness. We should be zealous about the things of God. Praise Jesus. Skipping through a couple of things for the sake of time, because I want to just finish this up. It says, come out of your cave. He came out. The Lord was passing by. There was a great violent wind. It was rending the rocks, but God is not in there. This earthquake was splitting the mountain. God wasn't in there. This fire, as it was consuming fire on the mountain. The Lord was not in these. And then the sound of a gentle blowing voice. A gentle voice. I put forward the idea, church, that this voice was there all the time. But there was a fire going on, and he couldn't hear it. There was an earthquake taking place, and he couldn't hear it. And there was a windstorm, and he couldn't hear it. All of a sudden, things silenced, and all of a sudden now, the prophet could hear. And I want to give you this. I hope you'll like this. I will wonder if we're to come out of our cave today in 2020 with what's going on in our nation, how this verse could be written. See if you can follow this. I hope I'll make it clear. It's a voice that was there all the time. The church stood outside its cave and the Lord was passing by. But just then a great and strong political clash and struggle for power in the nation's capital was tearing the country apart. But the Lord wasn't in that political clash. And after the political clash, a viral plague spread across the land, instilling fear around the globe. But the Lord wasn't in the plague. And after the plague, an ideological war between conservatives and liberals, between democracy and Marxism, was gripping the attention of the nation. Riots were breaking out, causing concern of disruption of the food supply and the power grid. But the Lord was not in the war of ideas. And after all that clamor between the war of ideas subsided, a soft, gentle voice began to become noticeable. One that had been there all the time, but had been drowned out by the fighting and the confusion and the turmoil and the fear. It was the voice of the Lord, and he was saying to his people who had been hiding in the caves, what are you doing here? Arise. Come on. Go. Come on. Praise Jesus. Arise. Go. What are you doing here? What's your focus? Why are you afraid? Why are you running? Am I not God? God would say, I'm either God of all or I'm not God at all in your life. Amen? Either I am or I'm not. And again, that's not a word that we sit back and say, okay, God, just let me tan here for a while. You do whatever's going to take place. No, the people of God need to be engaged at every level. At every level. Praise Jesus. Elijah responded, I've been very zealous. These people have done all these things. This took place and that took place and I'm alone and now they're trying to kill me. I'm going to jump into verse 18. And then it says there, God says, I have 7,000 just like you, Elijah, spread across this land. You're not even aware of, church. Never think you're alone. Never think that you're the only one that's fighting this battle. God says, I have thousands and tens of thousands. Some of those are meeting in Pasadena, California today at the risk of their life, at the risk of being in prison and fined. And the government said, I can shut your church down. I'll shut off your electric and your water and you'll be prohibited from going in your building anymore. Well, I'll tell you what, man, I see a movement taking place across this nation come November 3rd or 4th when people are going to have enough of that. Come on. Come on, you know what? And again, the Marxist ideology is the government is God. The government will tell you what to do, where to work, where to live. That's the government. And the government, because the government knows better. And they're against the core family because the government and the communists say, we can raise your children better than you can. We can indoctrinate them better than you can. That's what they mean by that. And finally, you're not alone and you're never finished. You are never finished. He said, go your way and return to Damascus. Go your way. Go your way and return. Go back to what you were doing when you were fervent. Go back when you were plugged in and engaged in the things of God. I take you to, it's in the book of Revelation chapter 2, when the Jesus, the risen Lord, comes to the Apostle John, he says, I have a letter, write it to the church of Ephesus. You're doing a lot of good things. You look good. You're working really hard. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Repent, therefore, and return, he says, to me, Jesus Christ. Boy, the church just needs to get back to Jesus Christ and his word instead of becoming such a mark for the socialist movement that's trying to, because they can't do it without getting the church on board. Remember your zeal, Elijah. Go, return your way, return to your ways of zeal. And I thought this was so striking. And when you do, Elijah, again, don't miss, there's such a beautiful balance here, not a balance, but offsetting principles. Elijah said, the people were this, and they've done that, and Jezebel did this, and I was the only one left. And God says, I'm not interested in what happened in the past. He says, here's what you're going to do, Elijah. Here's what you're going to do, prophet. You shall anoint Hazael over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu over Israel. You shall anoint Elisha in your place. This is what you're going to do. It's the word for today and tomorrow, not the past. And I see the church is living in the past. I got this pain. I was hurt. I wasn't treated well. I want to say this nicely, but join the crowd. Join the crowd. Frankly, there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't been hurt somehow in a church. Got it. And right, I'm not denying it. I'm simply saying God is saying go now. Return and go your way. And you're going to anoint these people. I believe without question Elijah thought that he was going to be the one to take out Jezebel. God says, no, that's not. You're a prophet. I'll let you be a prophet. That's the job for a king. And so he would anoint this man through actually a predecessor. He would anoint Jehu king over Israel. And Jehu is the one that came and he took out the whole house of Ahab and he took out Jezebel. And God says, that is your part to take her out. You continue to be obedient. You anoint these people. And that's not your role to take her life. But I got that covered. It says, so Elijah departed from there and left his cave. You can close your Bibles. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward as we're going to close the service here in just a moment. You know, when Elijah left his cave, he left his hiding, but not necessarily his anxiety, because Jezebel was still alive. But now he had the word of God that God says, I have plans for you. I have plans for your life. This is going to take place. That's going to take place. And now this fear would have began to dissolve because he knew that God's hand was upon his life. And so it would be. And we know that Jezebel did not take his life. We know that through the fiery chariot that Elijah was taken up into the heavens and his mantle fell. And it fell on that predecessor, Elijah, who he was supposed to anoint as his predecessor. And it was. He trained him and then he left him to the land. So I close with this thought, church. What are you doing here? What are we doing here? God says, I have assignments for you, church. You say, well, I don't think that what I do makes any difference. And God would say, no, it makes a great deal of difference. You will never know the people you influence one-on-one. They're going to touch many lives. Amen? And have already influenced. God says, I have plans for your future. And sometimes it comes only through this experience in this process of being crushed like Elijah. He must have been crushed. He had such a high water mark when he was able to convince the people, the majority of the people, don't miss that. They slew almost 1,000 pagan prophets. There probably was 10,000 people of Israel, but they wouldn't say a word until they saw the power of God fall. And then they slew those pagan prophets. And so you see that this process that Elijah now thinking it's done, and now he's going to get killed by this pagan queen, and he's on the run, and this isn't really good, and he wants to die. And you see what was taking place, he was being crushed. And church, if you've never been crushed, in your life. And I'm not saying sometimes it's by God, or by design, that we are not illegitimate children. What father is there that doesn't discipline or train his children? But sometimes it's through our disobedience that brings these things. And God is saying, I'm here for you. And we learn through this. And this Elijah learned through this. And so he would now go and he would anoint the next prophet. He would anoint two kings. And they would carry out the will of God on the earth, even after he was gone from the face of the earth. But it can't happen. And it wouldn't have happened until he was crushed and he was changed. We're going to sing a song. We call it New Wine. New wine in your church. Your assignments come through the crushing. Through the crushing and the breaking. If you've ever studied how wine is made, and I think you're all aware, they take the grapes, and the grape's a beautiful thing. But the grape doesn't stay a grape. To make wine, it has to be crushed. It has to be broken. It has to be flattened out. It's squeezed out. But when it is, that beautiful juice of the grape comes out, and it's used in the wine-making process. It's new wine. Church, God wants to make new wine through you and of your life. You say, my life hasn't... It's been kind of difficult. God says, you've been crushed. But I'm going to use that. I'm going to transform people through your testimony, through what you've been through your experiences. You've been crushed. I'm going to use that to my honor and glory. Amen? Because that's how God works. I'm going to ask you to please stand. God, we thank you, Father, even though we don't like the crushing. Elijah didn't like the experience of that dramatic word from the pagan queen that she was going to kill him after he had just proven himself faithful to you and called down fire from heaven. But now things seem to take a turn for the worse. He was crushed, I'm sure, on that journey to Horeb. But you reminded him he's not alone. He's not forgotten ever. God, I pray that the church would be reminded of that today, that you are greater than all the cares that are coming against this nation. You are greater than that. You're able to handle Pastor Cheon and protect him and his congregation out there. But whatever they need to go through this process, we are believing that your name will be glorified. We believe it's going to affect the change. And now, he's not the only one. Other churches are under the same sentence. We just pray, God, right now, that even through this crushing process and through the ones that us in this house, and we've been through in many different levels and many different ways, some in a collective sense, some in our individual lives, in our marriage, in our home, the loss of a close loved one. It's crushing. God, I pray that you'll produce new wine out of that. Thank you, Father, for your power to do it what only you can do, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, if you have a specific prayer need, the altars are open. It's a very safe place. Let me show you. No hurt down here. Take a hurt. People will pray for you. If you have a physical need, we're just going to pray that the presence of God will just show up in power. I was praying last night in the middle of the night. I was praying before I went to bed. God, I just pray for something powerful. And again, the power and the presence of God is powerful enough. I'm not complaining. But God, I just want something just so powerful to take place. Maybe in somebody's life. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I'm just praying for that. The altars are open for prayer. We want you to stand and worship. This song is your testimony. It's my testimony. Let's sing it. New wine. Worship team.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking. Careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given. Bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, You are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring
crushed. Your word says, unless the seed falls to the ground and is broken, the fruit can't come. So God, I pray, Father, for any broken areas in our life, to God, anywhere we've been crushed, whether it's through your hand or something we brought on ourselves, we pray to God for the sweet aroma and incense of the Holy Spirit to spring forth from that. Make new wine out of it, God. God, right now, you've prompted my heart. We stand in the gap for a young man named Nick. We prayed for him Thursday in prayer. And we pray for him right now in Jesus' name that you'll just heal his heart, touch his body, clear the path. If it's a heart transplant that's required, we pray that you'll open every avenue and close every obstacle to that. We lift Nick up to you in the presence of God right now. We pray to you, God, through this process that he would know that the hand of God has been upon him. God, we are a people of faith. God, we're trusting you, Father, for Nick's very life. God, we pray that you'll minister to the young man. Bless his body. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise Jesus. Okay. You could just, if you just remain standing, we're going to close. Just a couple announcements. We'll dismiss you. I'll just say, you still look great. You do. You look great. You've been sat through this for 2 hours. You look great, right? Praise Jesus, I tell you. God is good, isn't he? I remind you, this crushing and pressing that we just sang about, God is molding you for the mountaintop. Moses didn't know when it was going to come. Abraham didn't know when it was going to come. Elijah didn't know when it would come. But it surely came. God has mountaintops for you to conquer, you to stand in the gap on behalf of your nation. Amen? Praise Jesus. I'll tell you what. Just thank you. You're an amazing people. God is molding you. We don't like it, but that's the way of God. That's how we grow. The announcement, we have prayer at 7 o'clock this Thursday. Again, please come and join us. We have a very powerful time here in the house of the Lord. So please come and join us. And, okay, pick up a card today, Operation Christmas Child. Somebody said to me very nicely, I can't believe Christmas stuff is out already. I'll say this. We have two of the most amazing forward-thinking people in the world in this church. And so Peggy and Katie, thank you for that. But they want to do it because, you know, as I said a week or two ago, flip-flops are going to be on sale now. And those would really be a nice little gift for some little boy or girl in a foreign nation to receive as a Christmas gift. They have listed items that are needed. See Katie or Peggy if you have any questions. Thank you. And the cafe at the New Love Center. Oh, yeah. They're looking for volunteers. So they've served meals Monday through Friday. It's the church right across from Weiss Market. If you could spare, I think they're asking for hour and a half blocks during 8 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. Anywhere you can help. The number's on there. If you could help, volunteer. It doesn't mean you got to be there every day. You could say, I could do 2 days a month. But that's a ministry. We feed the poor. We clothe the naked, right? We support them financially through your giving. We support the food pantry, and now they have an opportunity to say, I can only help one day, but I can do it. I'm sure they'll take it. So please, there's the number, 570-244-8838. It's an amazing ministry. Okay? And there, here we go. All right. You guys, you're going to play something?
Sure.
Angie's going to play something. I think the team is. What's it going to be?
We'll do the chorus of Fullness.
We're going to do the chorus of Fullness. Okay. And when we start to play, we just, in fact, God, I pray, I love this benediction. I pray that love, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with these people always. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you.